22. That's where we are. You know, this psalm was written approximately, you can give or take a year or two, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was crucified. Approximately 1,000 years. Now this psalm has, as you've probably read it before, many of you, or most of you, maybe all of you, this psalm has been called the Psalm of the Cross. Now, crucifixion is not Jewish by any stretch of the imagination. And when Psalm 22 was written, crucifixion hadn't been dreamt up yet. There was no such thing. And again, it was written approximately 1,000 years before Jesus himself was crucified. And we're going to see some things. Let's begin to read. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season, and am not silent. A psalm of David. David's crying out to God. But I hope you recognize instantly what we're seeing here. When we read the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know already who's speaking. You've heard him yell it from the cross. This is Jesus Christ himself yelling. Now, you know, we're going to take a look, and this is not a very long psalm, so it's not a very long Bible study. But we're going to take a look. What we have here in Psalm 22 is a description of what took place on the cross. More accurate than any other part of the entire Bible, to include the Gospels. You can go back and you can read through the Gospels. You can read in Isaiah chapter 53, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And by his stripes, I'm just pulling out of Isaiah 53. You can go back and read Isaiah 53, and you'll get a little bit of what took place. But here in chapter 22 of the book of Psalms, it is described for us in detail. These, and this is just amazing to me, these are the thoughts of Jesus Christ while he hung on the cross for my sins. While he hung on the cross for your sins, what was going on in his head and in his heart at the time? There hanging on the cross. Psalm 22 tells us not only what he was feeling, but what he was thinking. Now isn't that amazing? We see from the cross. We get to see. Remember, you and I, if we are going to say it correctly, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, and this is all of us that are truly born again, I am crucified with Christ. That's how Galatians 2:20 begins. Well, have you ever thought that if you read Psalm 22, you can look down from the cross? You can actually see from the cross what's going on around you when there in your place, Jesus Christ died. There is no place, really, that I would rather be than at church. I don't know about you. So if you'd rather be somewhere else, that's okay. It doesn't change what I think at all, because there was no place I'd rather. Ask my wife. You get a chance to go on vacation? Vacation from what? I'm having a ball. This is a picnic. This is great stuff. My whole family right now is in Colorado. I could have gone, but why? They're out there, my wife's parents' 50th wedding anniversary. 50 years. And they said, come out. I said, you know, I'd love to. I love you guys. Just send me pictures. Because I don't want to miss church. And then last week, I had to miss. I don't know how you guys do it. Sometimes you miss 3 and 4 in a row. Oh, man. I would crack up. My wife couldn't deal with it. She'd have to drive me down here and just drive me around the circles in the parking lot or something. I hope and pray that God just lets me die. and not put me in a bed somewhere where I can't get here. I don't think I could handle it. I wouldn't know. I don't think the nurses could handle it. Or the doc, I don't. We see from the cross, through the heart and the mind of Jesus. We were there on the cross. The Bible says so. The Bible says he was made sin for us. There's an old hymn, I think many times misunderstood, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That was my sin on the cross. My sin is gone. It's gone. Never, ever to be brought up to me again. Never. I'm free. Oh, it's not something I've earned. It's certainly not something I deserve. It has been all by his love and his grace. Oh man, I'm free. And people say, "Man, are you going to actually put a teaching, some of the teachings I do, they say, you going to put that on the radio? Aren't you afraid?" Afraid of what? That's what it says. We're free to tell the truth. We don't have anything to hide or to worry about. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of the Lord, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." He quotes out of that little part of Isaiah in 53, helping us to understand the interpretation. By whose stripes you were healed. Now notice the verses that we read. We read verses 1 and 2. Jesus says from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know what? Mark it down if you're taking notes. Jesus was actually forsaken by the Father. Did you know that? He was. Do you know something? You have never been. Ever. Even when you didn't know the Lord, he did not and ever forsake you. He didn't. He was there telling you, turn around. Turn around, come home, straighten up, knock it off. But do you know Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God literally had forsaken Jesus Christ there on the cross. Because Jesus, we've already read the scriptures, actually became sin. He who knew no sin took our sins upon himself. And he was forsaken by the Father. And he died there on the cross for the sins of the world. Have you ever sinned? In thought, word, or deed? Do this. Sure. You know why you did? Because you're a sinner. So am I. How did I get to be one? My parents. See, they were sinners. And so I was born to a couple of sinners. I had no chance. How did they get to be sinners? I come from a long line of them. Their parents. And how did their parents get to be sinners? Their parents. We could do this all night, all the way back to our parents. Adam and Eve were sinners. We need a Savior. We are not going to get it right and to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus was forsaken. Hebrews 2:9. because he was forsaken and died on the cross. Hebrews 2:9 says this, but Jesus was made, I'll just tell you what the verse says. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. He came down and took on human flesh. Do you know why? Read that verse when you get a moment or two. For the suffering of death. He took on human flesh specifically so he could die. God couldn't die otherwise. God died on the cross that day. Something hard for us to understand. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know, on the cross, there was no place for Jesus to turn at one point. And he cried out, "My God, my God." You see, there was no place he could turn. "You've forsaken me, I can't turn to you." He couldn't turn to, you know, on the human plane, he couldn't turn. "Guys, get me off here, I'm innocent." It wouldn't happen. I mean, he's been found guilty of nothing, and they're killing him. They're there, we'll talk about where they are in a moment. He's going to mention it, because he's looking at him from the cross. He couldn't turn to the humans, and he couldn't turn to the Father. And so he cried out, "I have been completely forsaken by God and by man." And he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Why? That he might die for the sins of the world. Verse 3 says this of Psalm 22. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Jesus was made sin that he might die for us. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Go back and read through the Gospels tonight when you get home, all four of them, real quickly. And notice that he calls God Almighty Father all through his public ministry, all through it. "I and the Father are one." He doesn't say, "Me and God are one." "I and the Father are one. I go to my Father and to your Father." You'll see him. "I'm going, you know where I'm going." "Where are you going?" "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." "You know where I'm going and you know how to get there." "How can we know where you're, or how can we know how to get there? We don't even know where you're going." "I am the way and the truth and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He called him the Father, 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 all the way through. Except one point here on the cross, when he became sin, he did not call him Father. What did he call him? "My God, you have forsaken me." Why? And he answered it just now in verse 3 of Psalm 22. "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." You see, God is holy. Jesus died for us. And God is holy. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 explains to you what happened. Look, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. And you cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" You're so holy, you can't look upon iniquity. And who became sin for all of us? Jesus. And at that point he was forsaken by the Father, and he couldn't say, "Father," what did he have to say? My God, you've forsaken me." Because God is so holy, he will not look upon iniquity. Can you imagine God turning away from his Son to allow him to suffer there and to die? And had God not done that, not been willing to suffer himself, then you and I would have no hope for eternity. But God suffered tremendously that you could have life. Now, those of you that are Christians, how are you treating it? For God to let his Son hang there between heaven and earth and to become sin for you. And you say, I'm born again, I've been saved. God has saved my life. How are you treating it? Knowing how precious the Son is to the Father. He says to Abraham, Abraham, don't kill your son. And God provided himself a sacrifice. God became the sacrifice. God is holy, pure, and he inhabits the praises of Israel. And of course, you recall that God inhabits the praises of all of his people. When we praise him, you know, before we study the Bible and after, we'll do some praise, we'll do some worship. It's a good time to praise God. God inhabits the praise of his people. God literally inhabits that praise. Have you ever been blessed? Just think about it a second. Have you yourself ever felt what it feels like to be blessed? Maybe you got a promotion and you thought, what a blessing that is. Oh, thank you, Lord. Or maybe there were some debts and you finally, God helped, provided you a way and got you out of it. He helped you out of it. And you thought, man, I'm free. Thank you, Lord. What did it feel like to be blessed? The Bible says God is blessed when we worship him, when we praise him. You would think that we would want to gather together all the time to do that. Instead, we get tired of each other. We get mad. We get whatever we get. Verse 4 says, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you did deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in you and they were not confounded. And all we're learning there, that's a simple, simple thing, and you know it, and I know it, we've heard it many times. Those who have traveled this road before us, our fathers, those that have gone on before us, they put their trust in God. And every one of those that put their trust in God were delivered by him. They were never let down. I think about the early saints, we read about them here in the Bible, and they were killed for their faith, some of them. And yet, clearly, the Bible says God delivered them. And he never let them down. And I think about that. Those who traveled this road before me, those who put their trust in God, were never disappointed. Did you hear that? He never let them down. You'd think that we would learn from that. Now's the time to put my trust in God. He will not let me fall. He'll never let me down. Will I die? Yeah, sure. It's got nothing to do with physical. See, everything you and I think, almost everything, has to do with the physical. And so much of what God is doing in us is in the spiritual. If you're growing spiritually, people can't see it. People don't know it. You don't know it a lot of times. I don't know. We don't know it. But we're growing. God is blessing and strengthening. And though the outer man perishes, the inner man is strengthened every day. We just can't tell it. But we're all focused on the outside of everything. I'm getting cheated. I'm getting mistreated. Someone's ripping me off. That's where we focus. And we lose the blessings. And what do we lose? Christian, you know, because most Christians are losing it. Peace. Joy. Where's the peace? Where is the joy that is guaranteed to every one of us? So that when you lay down at night, you just go to sleep. Unless, of course, you're throwing up or something, or you're kind of sick. I hope, I pray for you, by the way, that when you lay down at night, it's peaceful. I don't know that everything's going to be perfect. Probably not. God says not. But peaceful enough to where you can just like I do. My wife complains. I lay my head on the pillow, toss and turn for 2 or 3 seconds, and I'm gone. Just like a baby. And of course, like I like to remind her, it's an unwritten law that the one that snores always falls asleep first. That's just life. God doesn't let you down. He never will. Verse 6. Notice, he's still speaking. Says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Remember, he has, says, I've reached the lowest place you can reach here on the earth. I'm a worm. I'm less than human. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Remember, everybody, be impressed, would you? This is almost 1,000 years before all this took place, and you're seeing detail. He's despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And how did we handle it? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him at all. He says, I'm a worm and no man. Now, the word that's used in the Hebrew there for worm isn't just worm. If you'll look this up in your Hebrew dictionary, you're going to find it is a specific worm. It is a coccus worm. And that's what it translates into. They just left out the name of the worm and just put in the word worm. But if you translate it literally, it's a specific worm. And Israel used this worm. They used this, the Hebrews used it, in dyeing all the curtains of the tabernacle a scarlet red. A bright, brilliant scarlet red. That poor little coccus worm, they would catch them and crush them. And they would dye these curtains and all the things that are hanging there in the temple a bright scarlet red. Jesus, from the cross, how was he feeling? Having a great day? I'll tell you how he was feeling. He's saying, I have been treated so brutally. I feel less than human. I'm a worm. They take that worm, that coccus worm, and they crush it. But now God says something that I think is amazing in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus was crushed. And instead of turning everything bright red, his blood washed sin away for everyone who would simply accept that free gift. He says, I'm a worm and no man. Verse 7 says, they that see me, those people that are looking at me, laugh at me. They're making fun of me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. And they say this, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. They mock him. While Jesus is suffering on the cross, those that pass by laugh at him, shake their heads, stick their tongue out at him, make noises. It's a big joke. The Pharisees and the soldiers and the people around there, his enemies, at the foot of the cross while Jesus was dying, Matthew chapter 27 tells us, they just sat down and watched. You know, you get tired of standing there. You've been standing there a few hours. Jesus was on the cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And, you know, you're standing there watching him and laughing and making fun. But your legs get kind of tired. And so they sat down to watch him and to mock him. Jesus says, they laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head. They say he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Remember what the Pharisees cried out? Hey, save yourself. Come down from the, if you come down from the cross, I'll even believe you're the Messiah. Come on down. and almost 1,000 years before it took place. He says, they mocked me. In response, when he says they mock me, verses 7 and 8, in response, we can read in Luke chapter 23, how was the response from the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That was while the soldiers were playing dice, casting lots for his clothes. They didn't want to tear his clothing, you know, rip it up and share it between them. He had a pretty nice cloak that was seamless, and so they just played games at the foot of the cross. Again, like a lot of Christians are doing, I think, playing games. We know from reading the New Testament, from reading the Gospels, we know that that centurion was saved that day. It was the centurion who said, surely, this was the Son of God. He was saved that day. We also know, by the way, when Jesus earlier on, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We know that that day, that centurion was saved. I don't know how long he remained in the Roman army after that, but he was saved. We also learned that a whole company of Pharisees were saved. As you read through the book of Acts, as you read through the Gospels in the book of Acts, you see quite a few of those Pharisees were saved. One of them, his name was Saul of Tarsus. Later, his name changed to Paul. Paul means little one. He chose that name for himself. And so God heard Jesus from the cross when Jesus said, forgive them. And those people actually came to a saving knowledge, many of them. Verse 9 says, and you got to think about now, let's just say you're on the cross looking down. Think about this. But you are he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. What do you think's going on from the cross? I mean, you can see what's going on. Then you go to the New Testament and you read Jesus looking down at Mary, his mother. Remember? Mary got pregnant at about between 14 and 15 years old. Everybody knew it wasn't Joseph. Nobody had heard about a miraculous birth up to that point, and nobody believed it. So even though she wasn't stoned to death, Joseph was going to put her away secretly. The angel said, Joseph, you got to marry this girl. It's all right. She is of child, but it's the Holy Spirit. A child is Messiah. Of course, you're going to name him Jesus. You remember all that. Jesus was born, so you've got Joseph and you've got Mary. And you've got Jesus, and they had to flee over into Egypt for a while. They came back, and they couldn't come down into the southern area. They headed up north to Galilee, up to a city called Nazareth. Why? Because the Bible says he'll be called a Nazarene, out of Nazareth. And so he grew up in Nazareth. Mary had a pretty bad reputation in Nazareth. People knew. They talked. They knew Jesus. At least they thought he was illegitimate. And for back then in those days, that was a death penalty, a stoning to death penalty. So there wasn't a lot of respect for Mary through her life. And you remember the first miracle we see Jesus do is there at Cana, up there in the Galilee region. And his mother must have been somebody of importance, either part of the family or somehow she comes to Jesus and says, they're out of wine. They've run low on wine. And her suggestion was simply this. You got to make some more wine. Do a miracle. What did Jesus say to her before he did the miracle? He said, it's not my hour. This is not going to produce what you think it's going to produce. It's not time yet for me. They're not going to recognize What was he saying? Well, back up. What was she saying? If you'll turn this, if you'll make some wine, they'll know you are the Messiah and they'll believe finally that it was a miraculous birth and they'll stop talking about behind my back. And Jesus said, won't work, Mom. It's not my hour. This is not how it's going to work. The miracles aren't going to convince them. And so it wasn't his hour. He turned the water into wine. People were impressed. Same people wanted him killed, you remember? But here, this is his hour. When he said to his mother, my hour's not yet come, now he's looking at his mom and he's thinking, this is my hour. This is what I'm here for. I've come to die. Now. And so what does he say? He said, God, I looked down at my mom. You've been my God since I was come from my mother's belly. I was yours. I've always been yours. And he looked at Mary and he said to Mary, he said in John chapter, I'm sorry, that's not John 2. That's near the end. I don't have the chapter written down in the different gospels. But he says to Mary, he says, woman, take a look. There's your son. And he was talking about John, the apostle. He said, there's your son. Behold your son. I'm dying now. He'll take care of you. And then he said to John, behold your mother. Take her. Treat her as your own mother. And the Bible says he, from that day on, took Mary in. And people say, I wonder why he did that. Because Mary had other children. Three brothers are listed and some sisters. And so you know there were other children. Why not one of those other brothers? Well, we're also told in the Gospels that his brothers did not believe on him. Amazing. I know. His brothers didn't believe in him. So he's not going to leave him in the hands of non-believers. He's leaving Mary in the hands of John, the apostle, who was a follower of his. Here is his hour. And there from the cross, he thinks about his mother as he sees her. There, verse 12 says, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. All he's saying here, he's describing the soldiers that were crucifying him. He's saying they're like strong bulls, like wild animals. And they've surrounded me. I'm completely surrounded by these guys. He compares them to roaring lions. Remember, they beat him, they abused him, they nailed him to the cross. They knew what they were doing, these guys. Verse 14 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now remember, crucifixion didn't exist when this was being written. And here we have a description of what it felt like there on the cross. His strength, he said, was gone. I have no strength left in my body. I'm poured out like water. Completely empty. And in crucifixion, we learn, doctors tell us now, that in crucifixion, very commonly, your bones slipped out of joint. Most every one of them. And his heart was literally torn, broken. He says, my heart's melting. He's describing the pain from the cross almost 1,000 years before it took place. So that you and I would have a little bit of an understanding. Verse 15 says, my strength is dried up like a potter's vessel. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And there, simply put, he is loss of fluids. He's dry as a bone, is what he's saying. And he's thirsty. What did he say from the cross? I'm thirsty. That's right before he died. He cried out, I'm thirsty. And see, here in Psalm 22, it explains to you how he felt. Verse 16 says, for dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now the Gentiles were known, or commonly called, dogs. They were known as dogs. So he's talking about the Romans. And he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Again, think about it. 1,000 years before it took place. Well before crucifixion had been invented. Here we see they are going to pierce his hands and his feet. Now when David wrote that, he didn't know what he was writing. This is Holy Spirit inspired. They pierced my hands and my feet. And notice that this is 100% accurate, even though it's 1,000 years prior to what took place. He says, I can tell, I can feel all of my bones. And they look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's amazing, isn't it? When you and I go back to the New Testament and read what happened. He is in terrible pain, he says, and he feels all of his bones. Now, he is in a lot of pain, and he's completely naked. I mean, yes, it's nice to have little loincloth on the little crucifixes that people carry, but that's not how it was. This guy was completely naked in front of the whole world, anybody that would walk by. And that's why he says, they look at me and they stare at me. And they didn't want to destroy his clothing, remember? So the soldiers decided, let's throw dice and we'll split the clothing up that way. So he says this. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Remember, they split up his clothes, but that one piece of vesture, that piece of clothing, that cloak, it was so nice they didn't want to split it up. So they decided, we're going to play dice and we'll shoot dice for it and we'll see who wins. Again. Over 1,000 years, or approximately 1,000 years before it took place, you're seeing what took place there at Calvary. Verse 19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, hurry to help me. You hurry to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. Now listen closely, my darling, from the power of the dog. And you think, what kind of strange language is David writing? Well, he says, don't be far from me, O Lord, O my strength. What did Jesus say before he died? He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He called him Father again, after he had suffered. Notice that. What does my darling mean? You know, literally, translated from the Hebrew into our language, it means my only one. That's what the word literally means. That's what's written there in Psalm 22, verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only one from the power of the dog. What did God say? When Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water. You see Jesus, the Son. You see the Spirit of the living God come upon him. And the voice from heaven says what? This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. What do we read in John chapter 3? Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's amazing to me. So deliver my soul from the sword, my only one, from the power of the dog, from the Gentiles. Because remember, Rome are the ones that pierced him and crucified him, hung him on the cross there. Then he says, verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Boy, people wrestle with that one. If you want to look it up, the unicorn isn't what you think it is, not a really pretty horse with wings and a long pointy, you know. No, what it is a rhino. It's what they called them in those days. They would call them a unicorn, a simple one-horned beast. And by the way, the unicorn, the rhino, was also considered very vicious and very brutal. And if you'd like to tackle one today, they're still out there in Africa, you'll find they are very vicious and they are brutal. They're tough. They take on big trucks and things and attack them. What did he say? Save me from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me from the horns of the unicorn. What's he saying? I'm nailed to this cross, and this is very vicious, and this is very brutal. I'm counting on you. What he said it, Father, into your hands. I commit my spirit. Verse 22, I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now Jesus did that over and over. He declared the name of his Father. He declared the name of his Father from the cross. And he willingly placed himself in his Father's hands. Notice that. He willingly placed himself there. He said to Pilate, Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to let you go free or to send you to death? Don't you know I've got the power? He said, you would not have the power if my Father had not given it to you. I am under my Father. Whatever he says, that's what will be. Jesus put his hands, or put himself in his Father's hands. Now, Christian, it's easy to watch from the cross, but have you done that yet? I mean, really? Have you put yourself in the hands of the Father? My life is in your hands. Whatever you think, whatever you say, however you want it to go, whatever you choose, my life is in your hands. Have you done that yet? Sooner or later. And you've got a great example here. It needs to be done. If you really want to see growth, if you really want a change of heart, whatever you say. Well, he says in verse 23, you that fear the Lord, praise him. All you the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. He says this to all of us, all that trust in the Lord are called upon to praise God and to continue to trust. All of us are called upon to praise God and to continue to trust Him. It's time now. It is time that we got real. And we also read in verses 23 through 26, he listens to the cry of those that are afflicted. He hears. And you think about it. Just go back to Calvary and read the Gospels. Go back there and look, Jesus was crucified between two bad guys, sinners. And one of those men said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did we just read in Psalm 22? He listens to the cry of those that are afflicted. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. How long is it going to take them to get there? They're going to be there. And that thief was with the Lord. Imagine showing up with Jesus. They've been waiting. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, they're all waiting there, and you'll come with him. Because he hears the cry of the afflicted. Are you afflicted? Cry out. Verses 27 through 31, the last, say this. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Nobody's got that kind of power. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he has done this. The whole world, this tells us at the end here, the whole world will finally turn to God and worship him. Jesus will rule and reign on the earth, and the whole world will worship him. Some unwillingly, but it'll still happen. And you'll see after that 1,000-year reign, Satan will be loosed, and some people will have been faking it, and it'll show up right away, and you can read the book of Revelation near the end there to find all that. We learn God Almighty is in complete control over everything. All right, just write that down in your Bible somewhere. God Almighty is in complete control over everything. He is never shocked. He is not ever surprised. The other day when you said that, and you said, my goodness, I can't believe I said that. God could believe it. Didn't shock him at all. He knew it was coming. He died on the cross. He heard it before you were even born. He's never shocked. And he's in absolute complete control of everything. And his righteousness shall be declared. Notice, not mine. My righteousness will never be declared. Not yours, but the righteousness of God shall be declared. From the cross, Jesus cried, tetelestai. It means literally finished. Carries the idea of complete payment or paid in full. You see, the price for my sins, the price for your sins was paid in full. There is nothing else owed. Why do you want to pay for yourself? Why not accept the free gift that was paid for you? Why not just say, thank you very much, I accept that gift. It's a gift that's given to you. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's God's free gift to you. Life. Life with him forever. If you reject God's free gift, then I'll tell you this. You will be forsaken. There will be nowhere else to turn. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He couldn't turn to the Father. Because he had become sin, and he couldn't turn to the human realm because they were mocking him. There was nowhere to turn. If you reject God's offer, there will be nowhere to turn. Humans can't save you at that point, and you can't turn once you reject and you leave this planet. Good thing is you're still here, physically anyway. So you still have an opportunity. Pray about it. This is a choice that you make with your heart and your head, knowing what you're doing. To either accept Jesus Christ and the free gift of life, or to reject, knowing simply what you're doing. You and I that are Christians, we say, I've already accepted. Well, then, what are you doing with it? Are you excited about the things that are of God? Or is it just boring routine? Are you excited about the Word of God? Or is it something that you do because you have to? Are you excited about worship and praise and fellowship? Or do you do that because, you know, if I don't, people are going to know, want to know where I was, and I just hate it when people don't. Pray about these things. It's a heart. And you can't fake the heart. Jesus says, and we'll close after we think about this a second. He says, in the end times, because sin will abound, that's where you and I live right now, the love of many will grow cold. Again, you and I have talked about this. He's not talking about non-believers. Who's he talking about? Christians. Because sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And Christians will give up. I'm tired of this religious stuff. I'm tired of church. I'm tired of reading my Bible. I'm just getting sick. The love of many will grow cold. That shouldn't be us. We got to continue to pray. Keep me thirsty for your word. Give me a hunger and a thirst for the things that you're all about. Don't let me drift or slip away from this. I've been a Christian now for a long time. Some of you have been Christians for long, long times. I've been a Christian for 27, 28 years, 29, somewhere in there. Some of you have been Christians for 40 and 50. Now's not the time to grow weary. Now's the time to remember that inner man is renewed daily. We should be more excited than ever. He's coming. And if he's bringing anything with him, he's packed. He's coming soon. Are you ready? Where's your heart? Let's bow our heads. Lord God, as we